Well, we're going to read now from God's Word, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1. This chapter's normally only ever read at Christmas time, but Christmas is coming rapidly. But we're going to read this morning. It's the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 1, this is God's Word. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father to Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Well, may God bless to us that reading from his word. Well, let's pray. Father, you've promised in your word that your word never returns to you void, but that it always accomplishes what you purpose. Father, we pray that you would purpose great things this morning through your word. Encourage us if we need to be encouraged. Rebuke us, Father, if we need to be rebuked. Instruct us. Train us in righteousness. In all things, Father, make us more Christ-like through your word, we pray. Grant us your Spirit's power now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before we read that passage from Matthew 1 earlier, I was going to announce it as we're going to read from the greatest chapter in the New Testament. And I wonder if you would have picked Matthew 1 as the best chapter in the New Testament. Let's be blunt. Apart from Christmas time, or perhaps if you're starting a series, we kind of skip over it, don't we? We have the words, it's a list of names, and we kind of get to the end as quick as we can because it is a list of names. And yet, when we truly understand Matthew chapter 1, we see it for what it really is. And yet so often we forget the key behind it. Last 10 years or so, one of the big TV programs across the world, it's been a phenomenon across the world really, has been an American series called Breaking Bad. It's the story of a chemistry teacher who becomes a drug dealer, Walter White. And he hasn't got enough money as a chemistry teacher, so he starts basically making and selling drugs. And I think there are, I don't know, 7 or 8 series of this. Went on for many years. It was, I think it finished a year or two ago. And the last episode was the big kind of stay-at-home moment in America for that year. It was a huge TV series. A chemistry teacher becomes a drug dealer. In many ways, he was the hero of the show. And yet you think, hang on a second, he He's a drug dealer. How can he be the hero? Why would you watch something about that? Why would anybody be interested in that? Well, you've got to understand the key to the series. The key is that in the first episode of this series, this chemistry teacher is diagnosed with terminal cancer. And it's America, no NHS, you've got to pay for your treatment, and he can't. So he does the easiest thing that he can to make the money. And all the series are based on the fact that this man is dying and does all these things to support himself and his treatment and his family. And it's kind of, I think it's his, but his descent into this. And so what you need is, you need that key, don't you, to understand why people would watch a series like that. Why would you read Matthew chapter 1? You read it, and it changes when we understand God's grace. Without the grace of God, it is just a list of names. And yet, with the grace of God, we see lives that are changed, lives that are transformed, and a list of blessed people who are in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us this morning and this evening, God willing, to look at grace. And this morning, if you like titles, my title this morning is Grace to the Blessed. Grace to the Blessed. But what is grace? We often think that we understand grace, but grace is a gift. It's a real gift that is completely undeserved. Otherwise, we earn it. We understand, don't we, the difference between wages and a gift. We work and we get our wages. A gift is a gift. It's undeserved. Many years ago, I was a paper boy along West Street. Where's West Street? That way, isn't it? Along West Street. And I was a paper boy for a long time, all along West Street. House in the middle opposite my Saravile. And I used to go down that way first, then come back up and get where the printers is opposite. That was my last one. But there was a big gap before I got to where the printers is now. Remember, it used to be Sporter Print years ago. That was my last paper. There was a big gap in between. What's the best time of year to be a paper boy? It's Christmas, isn't it? Christmas tips. Every Saturday morning, I'd get up a bit later, Saturday morning. Don't have to be in the paper shop at 6:10 on a Saturday. Get up a bit later so you have a bit of a lie-in. Not only that, you get your wages. I deserve them, don't I? I've worked all week delivering those papers up and down West Street. I deserve them. And then Christmas time comes. Christmas tips. And my Saravile up and down those steps. Some of you will remember Uncle Phil Thomas. Best Christmas tipper ever, he used to be. He used to give me money to go to camp in the summer as well. Uncle used to give me big tips Christmas. He was my favourite. He had the people's friend, or his wife did, and he had a light newspaper. Every newspaper boy wants a light newspaper being delivered. I loved them. But Sporter Print, I can talk about them, they're not there anymore. They were an extra 20 or 30 yards to walk that way. They were an extra 20 or 30 yards to walk back home that way. And they had the Times every day. The Financial Times every day, and a really heavy magazine once a month as well. Saturday morning supplements, really heavy newspaper, last on the thing. Big newspaper, posh cars outside, no Christmas tip. I'm not bitter. 30 years later, I'm still talking to them, but I'm not bitter. But you say, well, every Saturday morning, I get my wages. That's deserved, isn't it? Christmas tip, that's undeserved. But it's not grace. We think of grace as being like Christmas tips. I used to get Christmas tips from number 30 West Street because I delivered papers there. But I didn't from 32 because I didn't put a newspaper through their door. See, there's a difference, isn't there? Christmas tips is not like grace. I did deserve it, maybe a bonus, but it was a bonus for a reason. There was a reason behind it. The people whose houses I didn't deliver newspapers to, they didn't give me a gift because they liked the way that I walked past in the morning or whatever. They didn't give me a Christmas gift because it was Christmas. But we treat grace in that way. As if, yes, I know it's not wages. I know I don't deserve it. I know those people don't deserve it, but... And we think of it and treat it like some kind of Christmas tip. That's not grace. It's not grace. Go back to the beginning of the Bible to help us to understand Matthew 1. Adam and Eve sin. God pronounces judgment on the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, of course, there's the first promise of the gospel. The serpent crusher will come. Eve then gives birth to a son, Cain. And what does Eve say? She says this, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a baby." No, a man. What's she saying? The implication of what Eve is saying is this. Is this the serpent crusher? Is he going to be the one that God was telling us about? Is he going to crush the serpent's head? Is this the Messiah? And generations of women wonder the same thing. And the list of descendants in Matthew chapter 1 is a blessed list, isn't it? It's a blessed list because they are in the line of Joseph and in the line of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man as well, isn't he? And this earthly descendants, they are blessed people. Their names are in the Word of God for eternity, aren't they? And we see God's grace, don't we, in the fact that they are mentioned in this genealogy. But it's not just the fact that they are mentioned. We see God's grace in their lives as well, in their individual stories. And I want us to look at two in particular to help us and to correct, if you like, any misunderstanding that we may have about what God's grace is really like. Is it a completely undeserved gift? Or is there some kind of contribution in some way? So I want us to pick on two this morning. God is gracious to Abraham, and God is gracious to Judah. God is gracious to Abraham, God is gracious to Judah. And I want us to reverse the order, as it were, and look at Judah first, verse 3. Verse 1, genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you would say, as you read that, well, of course David is there, and of course Abraham is there. And it starts off in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And at first glance, as we read that, the name of Judah should surprise us. It should. Because Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob, remember the Old Testament stories, Jacob had 12 sons, 12 the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in our way of thinking, so often, we would expect the Messiah, if it's coming through Jacob, we would expect the Messiah to come through Joseph. That would be right in our way of thinking, wouldn't he? He's the beloved son. He's the spoilt teenager, but we kind of overlook that. But he's the one in God's word who takes up a huge chunk in Genesis, doesn't he? He's great. He takes up Genesis 37 to chapter 50. So that huge chunk of Genesis is taken up with the life story of Joseph. He's the boy of many colours, kind of overlook that bit, but he's the boy who rescues Israel, doesn't he? The family, he saves Egypt as well. He saves the world in many ways from starvation. Surely, in our way of thinking, the Messiah is going to come from Joseph. Genesis 37 to chapter 50. But in chapter 38, we've got a little interlude. And it's not like the story of Joseph. In many ways, it's the kind of the antithesis of the story of Joseph. Because where Joseph stands, Judah falls. First of all, Judah, and that Genesis 38 is a nightmare. First, he marries a Canaanite woman, which he probably shouldn't have. They have three sons. The eldest son marries a woman called Tamar. That eldest son dies. Tamar is left a widow. So, Judah tries to get the second son. to sleep with Tamar, so that the older son now would have relatives and have descendants. But then the middle son dies as well. Onan doesn't sleep with Tamar, he dies as well. At this point, Judah tells Tamar to live as a widow because the younger son isn't quite old enough. And then he dies as well. At this point, to cut a long story short, I've kind of mixed that up and I've got wrong anyway. At this point, Judah tells Tamar, live as a widow. Okay? Live as a widow until the younger son is old enough. So the two older sons dead. I've confused the story. Doesn't matter. Two older sons are dead. Tamar, until the younger son is old enough to marry you, you've got to live now as a widow. Judah's wife dies. Tamar's wife dresses up as a prostitute. Judah doesn't realize who she is, sleeps with her. Tamar is pregnant with her father-in-law's twins. The children are born and are called Perez and Zerah. It's a shocking, terrible story. Too many sins in the chapter almost to count. And it stands as an incredible contrast to the life of Joseph. Where Judah falls to temptation, Joseph literally runs away from it with Potiphar's wife. Judah's a nightmare, isn't he? Verse 3, Matthew chapter 1. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. In this blessed list, we see God's shocking grace. This is shocking, isn't it? That the genealogy, the line for the Son of Man, is through Judah, for one thing. And not just Judah, not even his youngest son, but it's the twins born to his daughter-in-law who pretended to be a prostitute. That's shocking. Not only that. Verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, the prostitute. It's not a one-off with Judah. It's not. It is shocking grace. And grace should shock us from time to time. Shocks sometimes can be a good thing, can't they? If you watch Casualty or programs like that, there are times when those paddles go on, that shock that they give is a good thing. It resuscitates people. And grace sometimes is shocking because we need a bit of resuscitation. How can God choose someone like Judah? He's already been sold, he's already sold his little brother into slavery, even if he was annoying. He still sold him, didn't he? So it's clearly not a one-off with Judah. How can God use someone like that? It was grace. Quite simply, it is grace and grace alone. And if you or I have a wrong view of grace in any way, then the story of Judah, we can't understand it almost. And at the very least, it shocks us. And I wonder this morning, does the story of Judah being involved in the line of Jesus, does it fit in with your theology and your worldview? How can God use someone like that? Grace. Grace, grace, grace. All of grace. God can use and save and choose to bless anyone that he chooses to. Why? He's God. It's his creation. He can do that. How does he do it? Just through grace. It's his gift, and he can choose who he gives gifts to, can't he? It's noticeable that I didn't get a birthday present this summer from any of you. That's your choice, isn't it? You choose who you give birthday gifts to. The flip side is, I didn't give any of you birthday presents either. Why? Well, that's my choice, isn't it? That was your choice. We choose who we give gifts to. That's a choice we make. Don't have to give gifts to anyone, do we? It's gift. After all, nobody deserves it, right? Which brings us backwards in the list to Abraham. Well, we look at the story of Abraham and we say, well, of course Abraham should be on that list. Of course he should. Look how great he was. The covenant was made with him, wasn't he? I mean, after all, God comes to him. Abraham is willing to move to a country he's never been to. He shows incredible faith as he moves to that country. He shows incredible faith in believing the promise of God that he's going to have a son in old age. Even more than that, he shows just amazing faith in that once Isaac is born and once he grows, he is willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And his faith is so deep that he's worked out that if Isaac is going to have children, and he hasn't yet, then if I sacrifice him, God is going to bring him back to life. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. That's how strong his faith is in God and in the promise of God that God can bring Isaac back to life before his very eyes. Of course, Abraham should be in this list. That's our way of thinking, isn't it? And we have, sadly, a kind of a Sunday school view of Abraham. We're kind of tinted in our view of him. What's he really like? What's he really like? Because those are the highlights, but there are plenty of lowlights as well, aren't there? Where was he when God goes to him? Well, he's in a foreign land. He's worshipping foreign gods. He would have been in the foreign temples, probably with foreign prostitutes, almost certainly. He has faith, but he pretends Sarah's his sister, doesn't he? He pretends his wife is his sister. Twice. Not just once, twice. Not only that, he doesn't learn from his mistake. It's not just us who don't learn from our mistakes. Of course, he's got the son of promise. But he also takes matters into his own hands, doesn't he, with the slave woman Hagar, and has a son with her. And so Abraham is not the outstanding man of faith that we portray him to be in our minds. Abraham was a sinner who sinned frequently in the same way and continually. And there's only one reason this morning that he's in the list in Matthew chapter 1. And it's the same reason that Jude is there. It's all of grace. All of grace. Nobody in this list deserves to be there, to be blessed in this way. Otherwise, it's not grace. Otherwise, it's not a completely undeserved favor or gift. And if you have a wrong view of grace, then we think somehow that person, yeah, I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve God's favor, but that person does. Look what they're like. The reality is you probably don't know what they're really like. Nobody deserves God's blessing. We're all sinners. We've all rejected God by nature. And there's a sense in which grace is always surprising, and it is always shocking. And whether it's the person who's converted and who's grown up in a Christian home and gone to Sunday school all their lives, and who's never really done anything wrong that badly, or the person who comes to faith who is a complete horror and a complete nightmare, it is all undeserved grace. And God blessing Abraham is as undeserved and as shocking and as unexpected as God put in Judah in this line. It is all grace. Second thing I want to say this morning is God's grace to us. God's grace to us. Because when you are a recipient of the gift of God, then you have received the same gift of eternal life as people like Abraham. And it's important for us. Because ultimately, you receive the gift of the promise that God makes to Abraham. I will be your God, you will be my people. That promise made to him in grace is the same promise that he makes to you in grace. And the important point is this, God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We get that. But mankind hasn't changed either. We're not better today because of technology or learning or Google or anything like that. We still need the grace of God as much today as we ever have. We see the effects of sin, don't we, in our lives, in the world, but within us as well. It's not long to go, sadly. It'll be January the 1st again. New Year's resolutions again. Not going to eat this. That won't last long. They don't, do they? January the 1st, what do we say? If only I was. So I'm going to stop doing that, or I am going to do that. How many times on January the 1st do you say this? This year, I'm going to read more Christian books. This year, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. This year, I'm going to do this. And how long does it last? This year, I'm going to stop eating that. Cream cakes or whatever. Why do we make New Year's resolutions? Why do we want to read and make good resolutions? Reading the Word more, praying more, whatever it is. Why do we make those resolutions? We're not satisfied with who we are. We're not happy with the people that we are. If only I did this more. And the problem is, it infects our Christian lives, doesn't it? If only I prayed more, if only I read more, God would think more highly of me. That's what we think, and that's the danger. God will love me more if I do more for him. I know I don't become a Christian like that, but that's what we tell ourselves. People are no better today. We've always done that. People are no worse either, though. They're not. We've got a rose-tinted view of our biblical heroes. We read the Bible, and we see our heroes in the Bible, and we tell ourselves they deserve to be there. They deserve to be in that list. They deserve to have God visiting them and telling them to move to a foreign country. They deserve God to meet with them, Jesus to meet with them on the road to Damascus. But they don't. They're sinners. And apart from Jesus, everyone in the Bible is a rotten sinner who is no different to you. Now, why is that important to remember? It's important to remember because we miss it when we read the Word of God. And we forget, in a sense, the key. One of the big keys to reading the Word of God is to remember that everyone in there is in there because of grace. And so we come to Matthew chapter 1. You can argue with me later whether it's the best chapter in the New Testament or the greatest. But it is a great chapter because it's a chapter of grace. But we miss it when we don't understand and remember these are recipients of grace. People who are no worse today. And we read the Bible so often through hero lenses instead of grace lenses. And we look at people like Abraham and David and Paul and others, and we see them as people that we could never be, rather than the fact that they are sinners and God has lavished the same grace on them as he has on us. They are recipients of the same grace that you are this morning. They are no different. And so we need to read the Word of God, seeing the grace of God oozing out of every page of Scripture. But we can fall into a trap when we don't understand grace. Pharisees didn't understand grace. Jesus slates them more than any other group, doesn't he? And the big thing they don't understand is grace. They set themselves above other people, because when we don't understand grace, that's what we do. They added their own laws, they added their own standards and demands and everything else. Problem is, we can do exactly the same thing as well. And the longer that we're followers of Jesus, the easier it is to fall into that trap. We look at other people and we say, well, they're not like me, they're not like us. Are they true believers? We look at their lives. They don't quite fit our mould. They're not quite the same as us. Perhaps if you go on holiday and you go to a church and you walk in, I'm not sure if they're true believers. I mean, they're stuck in the past. They only sing really old hymns. They only read the King James Version. Nobody understands what they're reading or singing. Are they true believers? Or you go to another church, are they true believers? I mean, they sing endlessly repetitive modern songs. It's more like a rock concert. They read from this translation that I don't particularly like myself. They don't have two meetings in a Sunday. They have three meetings, whatever it is. And we say, well, are they? What are we doing? What trap are we falling into? We can do it as a church. We can do it as individuals. The trap is this. If we do this and don't do that, God will be more pleased. We say by grace, aren't we? Not by singing certain songs or not, or special meetings, or growing up in a Christian home, or being good or not, or knowing the Bible or not knowing the Bible. We say by grace, aren't we? Otherwise, Christ died in vain. And that's why he came to die for us. That's the point of his life. And we see here, don't we, in this list of blessed names, grace in action. But we see the epicenter of God's grace, don't we, at the cross, where he willingly lays down his life. That's where we see God's grace in the epicenter of it. He dies so that you and I can live. He dies so that we can receive the gift of eternal life. And if grace is a gift, that's what it is. The gift is Christ, isn't it? And him for eternity. That's really the gift. And the gift is this. As he cries out on the cross, it's finished. Then dealing with your sin is finished in grace. And dealing with your rebellion in grace is finished. And dealing with your past in grace is finished. And dealing with your present in grace is finished. And dealing with your future in grace is finished. And the God who created you and I offers you a gift this morning. It's a gift. One thing about a gift, you can choose to accept it or not, can't you? Somebody gives you a gift, you don't have to take it from them. We were walking yesterday, it was Uplands Market on a Saturday morning, and first stall we walked past was a chocolate brownies stall. Have a sample. It's offered as a gift. Amazingly, I said, no, thank you. Only because I'd had a massive full-cooked breakfast just before, but anyway. But I said, no, it's a gift, isn't it? But you can refuse if you want to. Or I could have accepted it. It's like that. Somebody offers you a gift you don't have to accept. Have you received the gift of God's grace, of Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you like children? If you want to amuse children, you know, toys and everything else, they often come in big boxes. If you want to get children playing, leave lots of big boxes and wrapping paper around. They can make loads of games with boxes. Great fun. And the gift, often, is left to the side. Do you know, we can do that with God's grace. We can do that with the Lord Jesus. Well, we like the tinsel, we like the wrapping, we like the box, but we don't want the gift inside. Do you understand grace? Do you really understand it? Do you think somehow people in the Bible, your friends, others here, they deserve it somehow? Do you think you deserve it somehow? And have you accepted the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you taken hold of him? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gift to us of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that it's completely undeserved. It's all of your grace. It's all of your goodness. It's all of your love. Father, we thank you that you love and loved giving the Lord Jesus for us. Father, we pray, help us to receive that gift, but help us to understand it as well. That this is you acting. This is you doing. And this is you being gracious. Father, help us to understand these things. Help us to act upon them as well, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.